he often does, usually through his word, through his people. And so beginning there in verse 7 of chapter 14 in Jeremiah, the Bible says, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in the time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will not remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a divination, and a thing of naught in the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them and their wives and their sons and their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. So visit their sins. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we look into your precious word tonight, we ask the Holy Spirit would use it in our lives to teach and grow us. Lord, we thank you for this privilege. We just want to honor you tonight and lift up Jesus. And so we pray that we would truly leave having done that. And we give you this service. Meet with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's quite a sad passage, isn't it? You can see Jeremiah pleading with the Lord, but the Lord telling Jeremiah that they have stepped over some lines in their disobedience. And it's just as possible for Christians to do the same and to demand that God deal with us, which we obviously do not want. But it always comes down to disobedience versus obedience, as we've seen over and over in these chapters. Notice verse 7, though our iniquities testify against us. Now, Jeremiah is admitting that their own sin has testified against them. It's their own behavior that has brought God's judgment into their lives. And this is true in our lives as well. If you would look at Isaiah 59 in verses 1 and 2, God makes it very clear that when we don't sense his presence, when our fellowship isn't as sweet as it used to be, it's not because God moved. It's because we did. And we allowed sin to become a barrier, a separation. Notice verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Notice, your iniquities have separated. This is a scriptural principle from front to back. Sin separates. It started in the garden. Sin separated. First it separated man from God, and then it separated man from the Garden of Eden. And it's been separating ever since. Sin separates the lost from life and the ability to even go to heaven. And then once we're saved, sin separates as far as our fellowship goes with our Heavenly Father. And it hinders our prayers. And it hinders that sweet fellowship. And God is reminding them of that. Here back in verse 7 of our passage, he admits, our backslidings are many. So that's a good thing. That's where it should always begin, is when we admit that there's sin in our life. And we admit that sin. And that this word backsliding actually looks like it occurs in Jeremiah more than any other book. Because that was Israel's problem. And that was why Jeremiah was referred to as a weeping prophet. Because he was constantly having to weep before the Lord over the judgment that was coming for their backsliding. Let me show you. Look at chapter 2 of Jeremiah. I'll just show you a couple times where this word keeps showing up. And so it is definitely a scriptural word. Jeremiah 2:19, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Look over in chapter 3, verse 22. "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." Look over in chapter 8, and verse 5. "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return." So at least Jeremiah is willing to admit, "Lord, our backslidings," here in Jeremiah chapter 14, "are many. We have sinned against thee." This is always the beginning of restoration with God, is repentance and acknowledgement of sin. David learned this truth after he sinned with Bathsheba. Through the leading of the Holy Spirit, he wrote the 51st Psalm. And when he wrote that psalm, he was open and honest about his sin and confessing that sin to God. And he says in verse 4, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Yes, he had sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, he had sinned against Uriah. But he said, "Lord, I sinned against you." And didn't Joseph say the same thing when he was tempted? "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" So it's this acknowledgement that our sin is against a holy God. We're talking about his children tonight. The unsaved are always sinning against God, and the consequences of that sin is already settled, and that's hell. But for those of us that are God's children, the consequences of sin, as we've talked about, is a hindrance of our fellowship with the Lord and ultimately chastisement from the Lord if we don't deal with it. So our backslidings are many. We've sinned against thee. And then he goes on to plead here in Jeremiah 14:9. At the end of the verse, he says, "Lord, that you're in the midst of us. We are called by thy name. Please leave us not." He's saying, "Lord, we understand that we've sinned." Or I understand. Jeremiah is saying, "I understand that we've sinned and we've sinned against you. Our backslidings are many, Lord." But then he says, "Please don't leave us. Please don't separate yourself from us because of the sin." And you know, we need to be crying the same thing when we're in sin. "Lord, please restore the fellowship." Go to Psalm 51, if you would, and we'll just see where David cried out a similar thing in the midst of his sin, in the midst of his repentance. Psalm 51, turn over there, and verse 11. Look what he says. Psalm 51, 11. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So David is saying the same thing. "Lord, I don't want to be separated from you because of this sin that I've committed." And earlier in the chapter, he confesses the sin and he says, "Lord, I'm so sorry." And then he says, "Please don't take me away from your presence." Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Please, Lord, restore the joy. When we lose the fellowship, we lose the joy. And Israel had lost the joy of the Lord because they'd lost the fellowship because of their backslidings. That is true for Christians. Now look at Isaiah, please, chapter 63, and we'll understand what happens. And what happens is that God, the Holy Spirit, is grieved with sin. Isaiah 63, verse 10. Now, this is talking about Israel. And it says, "But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit." Talking about Israel. But then we get to the New Testament. What does the Lord say to us? Ephesians 4:30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." If we're born again, he lives in us. But he can still be grieved. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." And so praise God that he indwells us, but we can hinder that sweet fellowship, that sweet communication of our spirit with God's spirit through sin. And sadly, if you go back to Jeremiah 14, Israel had pushed it too far. And you say, can a Christian push it too far? Yes. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul said, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He said, that man's gone too far. Kick him out of the church. Let the devil deal with him. And if necessary, let him kill him. And he'll go to heaven. But look at verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. God is so merciful and so patient with His children. But as when we were parents, there are limits to that patience. There are limits to that mercy. And there comes a time when we have to switch over from long-suffering and patience and mercy to chastisement and dealing with the sin. And that's exactly what God is saying here. You've pushed it too far. As he says in Hosea 8, they sowed the wind and they've reaped the whirlwind. They've just been sowing and sowing and sowing, sin upon sin upon sin. I've sent prophet after prophet and they won't listen. And judgment is coming. And of course, he's referring primarily to Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to take them away captive. He says it's coming. But we get to the New Testament. Look at Galatians 6. God says the same thing to us. There's always consequences when we won't listen to the Holy Spirit, when we stay in sin, and when we continually quench the Spirit of God, when we continually grieve this Holy Spirit of God, there are going to be consequences. Look at Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What's it say? For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's the scriptural principle. You reap what you sow. We've all heard it before. It came from the Bible. And it is true with sin. Israel had been sowing and sowing and sowing sin upon sin upon sin. God says it's time for the reaping. And the reaping ultimately is going to be the final captivity, which, by the way, since that time, 2,500 years ago, think about that, Israel's not had all of their land back. They have a lot tiny sliver right now, since 1948, but they don't have anything near what they had under David and Solomon. That's a long time. Look what he says in verse 11 of our passage. You can't get any more sad than this statement. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. God speaking to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who's already pleaded with the Lord in verse 7, please, Lord, stay with us. I testify that our backslidings are many. Yes, Lord, we've sinned against you. And then he goes on to say, Lord, please, in verse 9, you're in the midst of us. Please don't leave us. This is Jeremiah crying out on behalf of Israel, saying, please, Lord. And God answers him and says, I'm sorry. I'm going to remember their iniquity. I'm going to visit their sins. And I don't want you to pray for their good anymore because it's too late. Go to 2 Chronicles 36. We'll see another example of this. And this is not where we want to go as God's children. We do not want to push it this far. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. And notice here in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16, God said a similar thing to Israel. He says, they mocked the messengers of God. They despised His words. They misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against this people. Look at these last five words. Till there was no remedy. And that's what he's saying here to Jeremiah. He's saying there is no more remedy. There's no more solution. There's nothing left that's going to stop my chastisement. It's coming. And in the course of the writing of the book of Jeremiah, it came. Nebuchadnezzar was sent by God, even though he was a Gentile king. God used him to go in and destroy the temple and take the people captive. How sad. And ultimately, if you go back to our passage, as with most things we've seen, it comes down to the Word of God. Because Jeremiah said, "But Lord, the prophets have been prophesying that peace is coming. That we aren't going to have the famine and the sword that you keep threatening us with. The prophets keep saying it's going to be great, it's going to be peaceful." And verse 14, "The Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name." I wouldn't want to be someone today who believed that the gift of prophecy was still alive and get up and just say things off the top of your head and claim that God said it. I wouldn't even want to answer to God for that. But people do it every Sunday all over the world. You think it makes God angry? Look what he said. "I sent them not," verse 14. "I have not commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, a divination, a thing of naught." So verse 15, "Therefore, concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in the land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed." I'm going to give them a special punishment for prophesying false prophecies in my name. Here we are 2,500 years later and people still do it. Prophesy lies in God's name, give God all the blame for their lies. And so they're going to get a special punishment. But Israel, the chastisement, God says here in verse chapter 14, it's too late. "I don't want you to pray for their good anymore, Jeremiah. I want you to stop pleading on their behalf. The chastisement is done. It's coming." And it's a huge turning point here in chapter 14. This same turning point can happen to a Christian. But usually it's when they stop listening to the Word of God. Here they're listening to false prophecy. Go to James 1. And we'll see that in the New Testament, God again reminds us we need to be listening to the Word. And let's face it, a Christian who's backslidden is not a Christian who's faithfully in the Word every day. It doesn't work like that. You meet a Christian that's backslidden, they stopped meditating in and stopped reading and stopped studying God's Word. Notice James 1:25. "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Continueth therein. And yet the Bible tells us that when we get to the last days, which we seem to find ourselves in, that time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3. And so people flock to churches where they can have their ears tickled and where they can be made to feel good. But they don't want doctrine. They don't want the Word. Why? Because the Word rebukes. The Word corrects. The Word reminds us that there's still work to be done in our Christian walk. People would rather just be made to feel good. And so that's what these prophets were doing. They said, "Oh yeah, we hear what Jeremiah is saying, that judgment's coming and that Israel keeps sinning and God's upset, but let us tell you what God really said. God's sending peace and there's not going to be famine, there's not going to be sword." And God says to Jeremiah, "Just wait. The sword's coming, the famine's coming, and those prophets get a special punishment for prophesying lies in my name." How sad to see God pleading to his precious children, whom he loves, whom he's been patient with. We've seen it over and over and over again in these first 14 chapters. But here we see this turning point where God says, "Pray not," to Jeremiah. "It's done. I am going to send the famine. I am going to send the sword. I am going to judge Israel." We don't want to push God that far. We need to just listen when the Holy Spirit is pleading with us, which he will through his word. When he pleads with us, we need to stop and listen. And if he's telling us to change, then we need to change. Lest we grieve him, lest we quench him. as Israel did, and push him over that edge where he has no choice but to chastise. So God will visit their sins, as we'll see later in the book. God will always visit sin. He visited sin in its ultimate at Calvary. Amen? And we wouldn't be going to heaven if it wasn't for that. The Bible says he made him to be sin for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. But when it comes to his children, he loves us. We're going to heaven, that's done. We're his child, that's done. But he's still a good father. He's still righteous and holy. And sin still has to be dealt with because it affects our fellowship. Not our relationship, but our fellowship. He will visit their sins. Let's pray.